right, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. We're slowly going through the book of Revelation. If you didn't get an outline, just follow it on the screen. And if you want the outline, it's filled in already, and we'll give that to you later on. Just let me know that, if you would, and we'll try to get that to you later, but it would be filled in for you. So we're talking here about the beginning, in chapter 6, the beginning of the great day of God's wrath. You remember we had the different churches, the seven churches, Asia Minor, and what they depicted as far as the church age. And now, after chapter 3, you don't see any more about the church. You don't hear any more about the church, because the church has been raptured. The church is out of here. Are you ready for the rapture? I ask you about those other things. I hope you are. If you're saved, you're ready, and hopefully living right for the Lord, prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. But we know that the rapture is going to come, and the church will be out of here. So now we're talking about the day, the great day of God's wrath. The happenings, the events that we have in chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19 take place after the rapture of the church, and they describe the tribulation period, that time where there's going to be judgment on the earth. It'll take place on the earth just before Christ returns to set up his thousand-year rule and reign, and after Satan is bound. So the time element here is important to understand, is after the rapture of the church, and we're talking about things today right at the beginning of the tribulation period that will take place. We look first of all at the first seal in verses 1 and 2, and that is a pseudo or a false peace. Look at verses 1 and 2, Revelation 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and we assume it's the first seal because the others are numbered chronometrically after that, but he opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is the first seal that is opened. The seven-sealed book, you remember the only one qualified to open it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, as it were slain, who reached and took the book. There was weeping. John was weeping because nobody was there to open the book. But the angel spoke and said, "There's somebody here," or the special being spoke and said, "There's somebody here that can open that book." And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's opening these seals. And it was sealed on the inside. It was copied on the inside and the outside. And now we're beginning to see what they were teaching us about what was going to happen in the future. Now, when we see the open seal, the first one, thunder often comes, we know, before the storm, and speaks of what? Judgment. It speaks of judgment. And we see that many times in the scriptures. And this is to remind us that God has a throne and God is a God of judgment. We have to be reminded of that sometimes because the world has presented him in a different way, but it is a throne of judgment. And so this first beast, Revelation 4:7, speaks up. We go back to Revelation 4:7, and the first beast was like a lion, and this is the one that speaks up on this occasion, the first beast. And perhaps the anxiousness of it reminds us that there is a great desire for the animal world curse to be removed. That is going to be removed someday. And they are even part of the beneficiaries of the blessings that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this thunder speaking of judgment. And then the rider on the white horse. Who is that? I believe it's Antichrist. The rider on the white horse. And the horse speaks of irresistible power. You read that many times. You read it in the book of Proverbs. It talks about the horse and the irresistible power. You read it in Job. There's a whole section in there about that. in the book of Job, in the irresistible power. So that's what it's speaking of. And it is the rising of Antichrist. And this is that first manifestation of these things to the whole world that's going to happen out there in the future, the rise of Antichrist. And so the rider is Antichrist on the white horse. The white horse is a symbol of victory. The victory, the temporary victory that Antichrist has for a while. And it speaks of, I think, the power of government. Here he is riding this white horse, and the symbol of victory and the power of government as he begins to conquer in a very unique way. Now, you notice that the bow does not have an arrow in it, and he says he just had a bow. I think that's significant because it's talking about when he first conquers, he's not going to conquer through military power. That's not the way he's going to do it. It will be a false peace, a pseudo peace, the conquering power through peaceful means. And he'll be given a crown, and that speaks again of the power of government. And so he'll be a mastermind. We don't know who he is. He may be living today. We don't know that for sure. But he'll be a mastermind that will bring in a pseudo peace for a period of time, and he will solve the Middle East problem and the problem of Israel, at least for a while. And people will go for that. Even the Jews are going to go for that as a people. But he does it through peaceful means, very subtly, and he has the power of Satan to give him that ability to do that. So he has this successful false peace for a little period of time. Antichrist is going to make a treaty with the Jews. Now, you can see all of that developing right now. All the things that are developing with Israel, and we have Iran and some of the other countries, and Jordan and others that want to wipe them off the map. But there's going to come a day of a pseudo-peace. It's going to be worked out. I don't know who will work it out, but somebody's going to work it out, but that will be Antichrist, whoever that is. So he has this false peace for a while. He makes a treaty with the Jews, and then that stabilizes what we know as the Middle East. And it certainly needs some stabilizing. And that gives us world peace for a while. For a while, there will be that kind of peace. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, we don't have time to read it right now, but you go back and read that, and especially drop down to about verse 24, and the presentation is given to Daniel, and they have the 69 weeks, and then there is that 70th week. And in the midst of that week is when the treaty is broken. That's all recorded there in prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. So read that in your own time as you're studying these notes, and you'll see that that all fits together. So we have the first seal. It's open. And it is a picture of Antichrist bringing a pseudo-world peace for a period of time. Now let's look at the second seal, and that is war, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And so this is typical of what's going to happen after the false peace. Military warfare then will break out. There will be some military warfare, and peace is taken from the world. So when that happens, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. And that's why we have the red horse here, that is symbolic of the bloodshed that is going to take place. False peace for a while, and then bloodshed and battle going on, and very unique thing that takes place. It speaks of the second phase of the reign of Antichrist during that time. He comes in peace, but very soon he plunges the whole world into bloodshed. And there will be a lot of it. Now, other prophets cover more details on that. We'll do that at another time, but just give you a synopsis of what's going to take place here. So there will be bloodshed all over the world, if you can imagine that taking place. And then the third seal will be starvation or famine, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast. There were four beasts around the altar, and this is the third one, saying, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny." In one case you get one measure, in the other you get three. "And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." It won't be available. So he's talking here about famine. And famine usually is part of the aftermath in different countries of war that takes place. The dark horse here speaks of suffering. All of the suffering that people are going to be going through during that time. And the balances that he talks about here, the balances are symbolic of a limited or weighed amounts of food, where it'll be very exactly weighed out for an exact amount. And verse 6 is talking about a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, both for a penny. So the penny was really, in that day, a Roman denarius, and that's what was offered for it, and it would have been worth about 15 cents, we would say, in our money, comparing it with those times. Now, in the weighed scale of that particular time, this was equal to 1 week's pay, or 1 day's work, I'm sorry, 1 day's work of pay. So you could get 3 meals for 1 day's pay, or 1 meal for 1 day's pay, depending on what you ordered, what you paid for. So we have a coin, 1 measure of wheat, or 3 measures of barley. 3 of barley could be purchased. And so a person could buy barley for a day's wage and have 3 meals, or if he wanted one better meal, he could buy wheat, and this, of course, was a more precious grain, and for a day's wage, 1 whole day's wage, only have 1 meal. And that's what will come out in the future. It will take the equivalent of 1 day's pay for 1 meal or 3 meals. That means you'll just work to eat a little bit. That's all. And there will be no other benefits that'll be part of it. Be very mediocre, very meek, as far as what is available to us, 1 meal. Then there would be no money left over for other things as oil and wine. And oil and wine were very important in that day, and they were very essential for them, usually, for what they wanted to do and different things that they did as far as cooking and many other applications. So he said, this is all you'll have is money to buy some food. You won't even have any surplus to take care of any of these other essentials. And then the symbolism indicates a time of great famine and worldwide starvation. And keep in mind now, this is during the tribulation period where there would be worldwide starvation. I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad I won't go through the tribulation. But if you're not saved, you're going to go through it, and you need to get saved so you won't. But those that are saved are going to be raptured, but the rest are going to go through all of these horrible and terrible judgments and the seals that are open and the earth impacted by that. Now let's look at the fourth seal, death. The fourth seal, verses 7 and 8. When he had opened the fourth seal, and that's the Lamb, that's Jesus opening it, John observing it, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, and he's talking to John, "Come and see, come and look." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, or Hades, the place of the departed, the grave and all, followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, 1/4 part of the earth, to kill with sword, hunger, death, and with the beast of the earth. You talk about troublesome times coming. That's going to be a troublesome time. And so The Greek word for pale is the word chloros. And if you ladies do any washing of clothes, I'm sure you've used some Clorox, and it's sort of a pale green, and that's what it means, a pale green like Clorox. And this is a color, basically, as you look at a corpse, where a corpse where they have not completed the process of putting the materials in the body that make it come back with some color, it is a pale green, just a corpse in that case. And so that's what he's talking about, is death. It's so symbolic of death. Now, notice one-fourth of the world's population is destroyed. That's a lot of people that are still here on earth during that time. So the rider is pictured as death, and then the aftermath of his ride, or that which follows, as Hades, the abode of the dead that he's talking about, and he's talking, of course, of death. Now, at today's population, which is a little over, it's about 7.5 billion right now, but let's just use an average of around 7 billion, but it's 7 billion plus, there'd be a 1,875,000,000 people that were killed during that period of time. Now, to put it in a little perspective, Fort Worth has a population as of 2013, that's the latest I could get, of 792,000 people that are in Fort Worth. Dallas has 1,258,000, about 1.25 million people. So when you add all those up, you've got about 2 million people. And just keep that in mind. Let's say that's not even all the Metroplex, about 2 million people. And here we're talking about 1,875,000,000 that are going to die on the face of the earth. And that's probably somewhere around 93 times the population of Fort Worth and Dallas put together. That's a lot of people. That sort of puts it in perspective for you to see that. So how's that going to be accomplished? Well, he tells us right here, four different means. Go back to verse 8, the latter part of that. Power is given him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. That's one way. And the sword is, I think, speaking of war, fighting, military, battles of some kind. And with hunger, there's the famine that he's talking about. And with death, the plagues, the pestilences that'll come. And with the beast of the earth, the wild beast, that will be unleashed and unrestrained. And all of these are going to be used to destroy, to kill that many people. One-fourth of the world's population, one seal that will take care of that. What a devastating time is going to come on the earth. And then the fifth seal speaks of the martyred souls in heaven. There will be those that will be killed, obviously, during the tribulation period. And then we look at verse 9, read down through verse 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, that's that heavenly scene that was there, the throne of God and the Lamb and the 24 elders, and then the four beasts, and then he saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. Notice he saw the souls. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" And sort of like some of the imprecatory psalms that are wanting to call God's wrath down on some people. But he cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And that's not a very pleasant seal to look at, but he's still talking about tribulation martyrs here in these verses. And so the introduction of these dead, these martyred people who are in heaven, they're in heaven at this point, this is immediately after the fourth seal. It seems to imply that these martyrs have come from the tribulation scene here on earth, and they're killed for the sake of Christ. There would be some say there'll be 144,000 witnesses preaching during that time, but there have been martyrs in all ages. And could I remind us today, while we enjoy many of the freedoms we still have in America, there are people right now, probably as I'm speaking at this moment, who are dying in foreign countries because they're Christians. And you see that in a lot of different places: Africa, Central America, South America, and Asia, many of those places around the world, really. But there is a greater period of martyrdom coming, and Revelation talks about it, and it's when that seal is lifted. Now the question is asked by them, how long till judgment? In verse 10, they cried, "How long, O Lord?" And they present him as holy and true. They know he's holy and true, and therefore vengeance has to come. How long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? So they're asking the question. And he says there's still just a little bit of time required, because God's sovereign plan has to be fulfilled, the fulfillment of God's program. And other events have to take place. And in those events, more martyrs, additional martyrs, will be added to their number. We don't understand all of that, but it's part of the permissible plan of God for the reasons known to God. And these martyrs, of course, will go straight to heaven. And so they gain eternity, not because they're martyred, but because they're saved and believers. And that's why they're martyred and they're with the Lord. And so they are to wait, be patient, wait for those days, the time of Christ's return, when he comes back in power and in his glory, and he judges these that are persecutors during that time. And so he says, you just wait, and that day is going to come. It's not time now, but the day will come. And then a difficult time to declare faith in Christ. For them, we think it's hard to stand up for the Lord today, and it's getting harder and harder, and more people don't want us to talk to them. You try to go out and knock on doors, and you'll find out that majority of them are not interested. Thank God for the ones you find that are, and you can win them to the Lord sometimes. But the majority of those who trust Christ are going to be put to death during that tribulation period, and it'll be as common for martyrdom to be there that day as it is uncommon for it to happen even today. So they're going to have to stand the acid test and be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. I wonder if we were faced with that, if we would be faithful unto death. I would think we would. I would hope we would. We should be faithful unto death, whatever it takes. Now, the martyrs receive a reward. Look at verse 11. And white robes are given unto every one of them. I like that. White robes. That's always a sign of righteousness, symbolizes holiness and righteousness. And evidently, these saints have a, follow me with this, a kind of body in heaven before they get their raised bodies whenever they're resurrected at the end of this period of time. They have these kind of bodies during that time before they're raised from the dead. And he speaks of that. White robes are given unto every one of them. He saw them. Now, we know, and sometimes we think about people who pass away. What happens to them? Where do they go? Their spirit soul leaves the body. But are they just floating on a cloud in heaven? Or what are they doing up there in heaven, our loved ones? I think they're busy. I think they have something to do. And if you'll read in Mark 9, 2 through 5, well, let's turn there real quick. We have to do it quickly. Mark 9, 2 through 5, you'll see at the Transfiguration that these people who were brought back were recognized. Mark 9, begin with verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart from by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, Jesus was. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And notice this, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Somehow there is an existence in heaven that is some kind of spiritual body, not the glorified body. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. But there was a recognition of them as they spoke on that occasion. But these folks are going to be there in heaven, and they'll have white robes, and they are seen as such. A white robe cannot hang upon an immaterial soul or spirit as such, a real white robe. So this temporary body would be replaced and turned by their everlasting body at the time of Christ's return. Now, number six, the sixth seal, the day of divine wrath. The day of divine wrath, verses 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, like even as a fig casteth her, or a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, slave, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand in the great day of his wrath? Six literal catastrophic events are going to take place here. And we just went over those, but the results of these are panic and fear. We see that in verse 16. They're panicking. Let the mountains fall on us. They're afraid of the wrath of God. They're trying to run from it. And it's just like sinful man, depraved man, desperate man. Instead of availing themselves of the grace of God, they try to run from God and hide from God's wrath. You cannot hide from the wrath of God. And so the book of Revelation does away with this mamby-pamby idea of those who say that God is so loving that he will never judge people who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge them. And so believers in this present age are promised escape from judgment. I'm glad of that. And let's close out by looking, if you'll turn to John chapter 3 just a second. Turn there with me. Believers in this present age are promised to escape judgment. And those that are not, then they won't escape that judgment. John 3:18, the Bible says, He that believeth on him is not condemned. I like that, don't you? I believed on him, and I'm not condemned today. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because, why? He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now drop down quickly, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not hope so, maybe so, could be so, but right now, present possession, aorist tense, we have, always will have, everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, everlasting life, that's what he's talking about. But the wrath of God abideth on him. God is a God of wrath. And so these events emphasize to us today as a reminder the importance of partaking of God's grace in this age of grace. If you're not saved, you need to be saved now in the age of grace with the right prospect of Christ someday, thank God, coming for his own. He is coming again. And we who are saved, are going to be raptured out of here, will be with him while all of this is going on earth. If you're saved today, I bet you're glad you're saved when you think about these things. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us look into the future. And thank you for showing us what's going to happen. And thank you that those who are saved are not condemned. We're going to be with Jesus throughout all of eternity. And we will not have to go through that time of tribulation, that time of judgment on the earth. And may in view of that, in light of that, may our lives be different. May they be completely yielded and dedicated to serving thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.